All right, we're in the seven personages of Revelation, where we are going to take a look at, a continuing look at Satan and the man-child. We're in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Now, a woman, a great red beast, the man-child, an archangel, the remnant, the beast of the sea, and the beast of the earth are the seven personages of the book of Revelation. Now, our study that we've had previous lessons has revealed to us that the woman is Israel and the great red dragon is Satan. Now, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation under the inspiration of God, no one could have written such a book. But he spoke of Satan apart from this book in 1 John 5:19, when he said, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." Now, that is something that the world denies. The world wants to put on a happy face. And I have nothing against a happy face. But the reality of the world is what John says it is. It lieth in wickedness. And when he said wickedness, he spoke of the author of wickedness, Satan, whom our Lord said was a murderer from the beginning. He also said that he abode not in the truth. You know, when we are taken from his world to God's world through a born-again experience by the Spirit of God, we abide in the truth. Abide. We abide. We abide. That's our walk. It is to be our walk, abiding in the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way." Now, what does that mean? He's the way of life, not just through salvation, but all the time afterwards, every day, abiding in the truth. But Jesus said about Satan, he abide not in the truth because there is no truth in him, no truth. So we can conclude from that Satan is completely wicked, and he is called by that personal name, lie, a three-letter word. Lie and Satan are synonymous. Peter said he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know that Satan is seeking your children to devour them. Now, that ought to be a thought, a continuing thought in the mind of parents. Satan's around the corner seeking that he may devour your children. You have to make decisions in defense of that. But we have seen him in action as he awaited the man-child born of the woman in travail. His one thought was to devour. She was ready to give birth, a happy occasion, a joyous occasion, an occasion where there is great celebration, a child is born. But Satan throws that away, casts that away, and he says, "I'm going to devour this child. That's my intent because there's no truth in me." Now, our first parents in the Garden of Eden experienced his deceit. "Yea, hath God said?" Oh, the world is full of Satan's who questioned God's word. "Oh, hath God said?" You fundamentalists, you believers in the Bible, who believe such silly things, "Hath God said?" "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus would say. But he tried every deception to corrupt Jesus while he was on the earth. He is the cause of every murder committed on every day of the earth's existence. He was the cause of the Holocaust, where millions were destroyed as he pulled the strings of his minion Hitler. Hitler Order the Jews to be burned. Order the Jews to be gassed. He was the cause of all the violence in New York on 9/11. He is the cause of every violent death in Chicago and New York and Pensacola and Milton. As we try to ban guns, we need to ban Satan. We don't have that power. But he is the reason why those 20 poor children and 6 school personnel were gunned down 6 weeks ago just before Christmas. Just think, every deathbed scene happens because of Satan. His existence and fall from heaven are the underlying reason for every tear that is shed. Every tear. God will wipe away all tears. There won't be any tears in heaven except the ones he wipes away. That'll be a thing of the past, because every tear was caused by Satan. He is the cause of every war, every unrest, every unhappiness, every hand that stole, hurt, plundered, or scarred was because of the lie. Now think about that. We live kind of in a cloud sometimes about that. But Satan is alive and well, and as we get closer to our Lord's return, his presence will be more evident as wickedness becomes bolder and fearless. You see it today. I've been on this earth long enough to know the trend line. You want to put it in mathematical accounting terms? There's a trend line that you can see going. You young people perhaps don't see that because you've lived just a short time, but it's becoming more evident as wickedness becomes bolder and fearless. Satan desires all his wickedness and all of those who choose his wicked ways to bring him glory. God said, I will share my glory with no one. The devil said, ha, I'll seek my glory. Now, were it not for God's restraining arm, were it not for God's spirit in restraining evil in this world, Satan would have his way so that perfect corruption would pervade the earth. Remember that. Who is protecting us from this evil one? For we are to always remember that the battle is the Lord's. Yes, we're soldiers in the army, but the battle is the Lord's. Ephesians 6:12 makes this clear. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. High places. Now, this, of course, is revealed again in chapter 12 of Revelation, where we are told that his tail, the dragon's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, last week we said that the stars were the angels, one third of the angels, which were in the millions. So the battle lines were drawn long ago. The battle lines were drawn long before man entered the picture. We are newcomers to this battle waged in the heavens. We're Johnny come latelys. This battle has been raging. The scriptures give us glimpses of the battle lines from time to time. And those glimpses should convince us that there exists. Now, you'll be laughed at for this, but there exists a great and mighty alliance of fallen angels, demons, and disembodied spirits numbering in the millions. Now, these under Satan's direction bring the earth evil, wickedness, disorder, anarchy, darkness, sorrow, tears, and death. What a negative picture I've presented. The picture tells us that left to ourselves, we have no match for such power. What can you do? I can't do anything. I can't do anything. It's hopeless. No, it's not hopeless, because I have the Word of God. You know, God Himself is the only one who can defeat such a foe, and to do this, He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the front lines to do battle. And on those front lines, in spite of Satan's and his followers' attacks, Jesus allowed Himself, talking about the cup this morning, but Jesus allowed Himself to drink the cup of suffering to the last drop. And as His blood flowed to the ground and His heart sounded its last beat, He uttered those wonderful words to those of us who are no match. It is finished. It is finished. Now, He could have said, He could have also said, Satan is finished. Oh, Satan is finished. The battle was won at Calvary, and we now come to what we call the mop-up operation in the Great Tribulation, where Satan is hiding out, and the sheriff is looking for him to arrest him. He nabs him, places a great chain around Satan, and casts them into the bottomless pit. In Revelation 21 through 3, we read of this. So here's hope. We've painted such a black picture, but the Bible paints a wonderful picture in Revelation 21 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Isn't that interesting? An angel was assigned this chore. This was one of the faithful angels. And he had the key to the bottomless pit. And he had a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon. John's not finished talking about that dragon. He says, that old serpent, remember that one? Eve, do you remember that one? And then he says, which is the devil and Satan. There's no doubt who this is. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. See, God's got some purpose for that, does He not? And after that, he must be loosed a little season. You know, it's an amazing, amazing, amazing thought, and it should bring great joy. It should bring great thanksgiving to our hearts that God could have accomplished this mop-up operation right after the victorious battle of the cross. Think about that. God could have had the mop-up operation. He could have sent His angel and grabbed Satan, cast him into the bottomless pit. Before that, the ushering of the tribulation, He could have done all of that. He could have ushered in the great tribulation, but instead, He chose to offer His grace to a people for His Son's name, a people who are the body and bride of Christ. Don't you like that? Don't you like that? For God has, for the last 2,000 years, long suffered the binding of Satan in order to bring forth a bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of God's grace. You know, as that song says, I'm so glad that He included me. You know, if He would have ushered in the tribulation period right after, we wouldn't have been born. We had no part. But I'm so glad that he included me when Jesus put a 2,000-year parenthesis in history and said in that parenthesis, whosoever will may come. Now, the most evil of evils in Satan's larder, we don't have larders anymore. I like old words. Old words are like old cars. They have to be used once in a while, you know, to keep them active. But a larder, I think, probably has a derivation of a storage place for your lard, I would suppose. I haven't looked it up, but now some young people, what's lard? Well, look it up. But the most evil of evils is expressed in the last part of Revelation 12:4. For here we are given a glimpse of Satan standing ready to devour the woman's man-child the instant he is born. Now notice the focal point of Satan's interest here. Now he's not ready to devour the woman, for she is not capable of doing battle with him. He knows that he can be victorious over her, has no interest in her at this point. But the red dragon was not trying to destroy the woman, but the Son who is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now in Genesis 3:15, what a wonderful battle beginning, or somewhat of a beginning, was where God told Satan in clear terms that the seed of the woman would bruise or overwhelm his head. That's what that means, overwhelm his head. If your head is overwhelmed, you're in trouble. You know, you're in trouble. So God at that point declared war between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan, already declaring victory. He declared victory. Oh, I've got this one. There's no hope. Well, he doesn't know God. With God, there's always hope. You know, you say, oh, there's no solution to this problem. Well, God has a solution to every problem if you wait on him. Now, soon evidence of the battle was clear when God said the seed of the woman's going to bruise your head. He had Cain murder Abel. Remember Abel who offered the righteous sacrifice. This must be the one. I'll see to him. For Satan was the father of this first murder, thinking to destroy the seed of the woman in Abel. And if you study the scriptures carefully, you'll find that the battle is clearly displayed throughout the Old Testament and continued in the New Testament even before Jesus was born. And then, of course, concerning the birth of Christ, Satan told his buddy Herod, they were just like this, you know, bosom buddies. They emailed each other often. We're on Facebook, Twittered. Oh, I just love to get those Twitters from Satan. And Herod loved to send them. But he moved his seed Herod, who was known as the king, but in reality, Herod was Satan's tool. He moved him to pronounce the death sentence upon all babies who were 2 years old and under in order to destroy the seed of the woman. 2 years old and under, that's less than the ones at Newtown. We say, oh, that's terrible at Newtown, and we sorrow for those deaths as we should. But this is nothing new to the evil one who ordered the slaughter of every little baby in Bethlehem and its surroundings in order to ensure that the baby Jesus, who was born in the lowly stable, would be killed. That's the adversary. But God steps in God protects his son, and as is always the case, he thwarts every scheme of Satan in order to bring his son to the cross, where he spoke those wonderful words, "It is finished." Satan choked. You know, he knew what those words meant. Now, moving to Revelation 12, 5 and 6, we're going to speak further of the man-child born of the woman who is Israel. Verses 5 and 6. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is future. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath prepared a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, when you read that verse, there's a lot of happening between the verses. In verse 5, we see how God always protects his son, for he is caught up to God. And in verse 6, we see how God also protects the woman who flees into the wilderness, where God has a place prepared for her. Now, in this place, we're told that she will be fed for 1,260 days, a period equaling the last half of the tribulation. Now, again, here in this passage, we see the emphasis upon Israel during this time, with no mention of the body of Christ, whom we are told in this passage will be with Christ, protected from God's wrath exercised during the Great Tribulation. Now, John's use of the words here, caught up, what does that remind you of? In verse 5, that's the Greek word for you Greek scholars. But anyway, the Greek word is harpazo. Did I pronounce that right? Thank you. Now, that's the same word that is used in 2 Thessalonians 4:17. Isn't that interesting? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up harpazo together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the Lord is caught up. Kind of a pre-rapture of the Lord explains what happens later to his body. The head goes up, and we join him as his body. So the man-child is caught up, and we are caught up with him, for he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that includes avoidance of God's wrath. You know, I read this, and I think about the communion service that we have. And that communion service reminds us that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, Christ in us and us in Christ. You know, when we take those elements, that shows that, doesn't it? We're his body, Christ in us and us in Christ. So when all of these unbelievable things take place on earth, we, as Christ is caught up, will also have been caught up. We'll be gone. Now God, by his grace, his wonderful grace, which includes us, has chosen to long suffer a period in which we live, a period as of now almost reaching 2,000 years. So between verse 5 and verse 6, there is a time element consisting of the church age, the age of grace. Isn't that wonderful? God put that parenthesis in there. And you know what a parenthesis does? It kind of shoves this part of the sentence from that part of the sentence, but there's still the sentence. The sentence goes, you can take that out and still read the sentence, get the sense of it, and that's what's happened in this place. Now, we don't know how many more years remain. Now, if it was up to me, I couldn't suffer that long. I can suffer maybe a couple more weeks. But God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Isn't that wonderful? So we don't know how many years remain until the woman will flee to her place of protection. But upon the closing of this age, those saved during this period of God's grace will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. The Antichrist will begin his reign of doom, and in the middle of the 7 year of tribulation, Israel, the woman, will be forced to flee into a prepared place to avoid annihilation. That's what we're told here. Now, God's timing is perfect. We see time in relation to our lives, but to God, 1,000 years is as a day. Only God knows the centuries covered in Revelation 12. We're to occupy till he comes. We're not to sit back and say, boy, the end is coming like some have. We're to be busy about the Father's business until he comes. And when times indicate, we will know what is coming. The Bible tells us that. And then we are to lift up our heads. When ye see these things, it says, lift up your heads. Why? For your redemption draweth nigh. It's near. Redemption's near. So regardless of the times in which we live, whether peace or war, God's children in Christ may rest assured that God's program is running on schedule. You know, God's never late. He's never in a hurry. Known unto the Lord in Acts 15:8 are all his ways from the beginning. Now, the woman who is Israel flees into the wilderness, and the use of that word signifies a place devoid of natural resources, a place of complete isolation. Now, Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, where he challenged Jesus to turn the rocks into bread. Why? Because there was no bread. There's no bread in the wilderness. Wilderness is a barren, foodless place. That's what we're told here as they are taken into the wilderness. But in our passage, in chapter 12, we learn that Israel will again be fed. Remember, they were fed in the book of Exodus? Where were they? In the wilderness. There's another little seed plant of what is to take place in the future. They were fed in the wilderness in the days when God rained manna from heaven and sent quail. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Notice the word they there. Don't you suppose that's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? They fed Israel in the wilderness. After exiting Egypt, they could certainly do it again. And that's what's being told here. In Jeremiah 36 and 7, we read, ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? This is an example of what's taking place in the tribulation. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Then it says, but he shall be saved out of it. So that's what he's saying in Revelation 12. Now, this will be a time described by Jesus in that great 24th chapter of Matthew, 24:15 through 23. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Now, what's the mountains? They're wilderness. Now, this is the same thing that we're seeing in Revelation 12. When you see the abomination of desolation, remember in Revelation we're told that the Antichrist sacrifices in the temple. That's the abomination of desolation. When you see that, flee. And then he says how urgent it is to flee. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Lot's wife didn't obey that in the exiting of Sodom. Remember that? She looked back. I didn't take my makeup. I didn't take all my clothes. Well, he paid for that. But here it says, don't take anything. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. See, this is the beginning of the great tribulation. Abomination of desolation took place in the middle of the seven-year period. When this takes place, flee, the Jews are told. And then he says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So, as I said, this is the call to flee. The time of tribulation will be so terrible that the Bible instructs those who are on the housetop not to return into the house to take any of their possessions. How urgent this is. Could you do that? You see a volcano exploding and coming towards you. You'd flee, not go back into the house. Now, in the Holy Land, of course, the porch is on the housetop, so that's what's being talked about. And if they were on there in the cool of the day, and they were watching a CNN or whatever, and maybe they had a big flat-screen television, and they watched CNN, and CNN, of course, would broadcast this abomination of desolation. Flee. So the urgency is such that those who are sitting on the housetop are instructed not to go inside to take anything but to flee to the mountains. Those who are in the field are not to return to their homes, but they too are to flee for their lives. It's so urgent. So this kind of urgency tells us the imminent terror and horrible days of persecution that Israel will face. Now, by not having any of your things go with you, going to the mountains totally requires trust in God, doesn't it? I got to have some food. Let me go in and get a backpack. Let me go in and get some food. No, the trust has to be like the Lord said, I will be fed in the mountains, because that's what the Word of God tells me. So just run and trust that God will take care of you. This is what Jesus says to those who will be there when these things take place. Now, the message, of course, is addressed to the people in Judea and the surrounding terror. It will be a time of sorrow and woe to the Jewish mothers with young children and to the expectant mothers, but it does not refer to any mother born again during the age of grace. This is a Jewish message. A part of the great tribulation, as we've said before, has to do with Israel. And as it says in Matthew 24, 22, except those days should be shortened, there would not be any flesh saved. But for the sake of the woman, the sake of the woman who bears the man-child, Israel, those days will be shortened, for Jesus is coming to the rescue. And that's in Revelation 19, 11. I will just read a couple of verses because we're out of time. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God, we hold the Word of God in our hands, we read the Word of God, we love the Word of God, but eventually this will be replaced by the person, the Word of God. You know, when I wrote this one time in a projector article, I have a box of love letters
that my wife and I sent to each other when I was in Vietnam. And all of those were dear to read. But you know, when I came back and I was with her, I don't read them anymore because I'm with her. I don't need to read love letters. I just need to read love in her face. And that's what's going to happen with us. We're going to be with the Word of God in those days.
Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful book of Revelation. Lord, terrible things are coming upon the earth. Terrible, terrible, terrible things. People are going to be slain by the millions. There's going to be upheaval, tragedy, all kinds of things, yet, Father, but it's all in your hands. You do it for a purpose. You do it that righteousness will reign and that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, will reign. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our services this morning. Bless our pastors, Father. We hold them up to you and ask that you anoint them with a message from the Word of God for our hearts, that we might grow in thee. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.